I want to welcome you all here this morning on this Lord's Day, and what a beautiful music that we had this morning. I want to thank all of those who were involved in bringing us the music this morning. I want to invite all of you to open your Bibles with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and as we have been going verse by verse through the Gospel of John, we really come to a Mount Everest of John, and that is John 3. And it's the study of the new birth. You know, and last week we kind of looked at really just an introduction. What is the new birth? Who is the agent in the new birth? What does it mean to be born again? We really looked at verses 1 through 3, and this morning we'll pick up back in verse 3 and look through 3 through 5 this morning. But to title this is to be born of the Spirit, a supernatural birth. A supernatural birth. So the new birth is the act of grace by which God imparts spiritual life to one who is spiritually dead. The act of grace by which God imparts spiritual life to one who is spiritually dead. Now, the sad thing is we looked at God's sovereignty and salvation, and that really is what regeneration is, and that's been so wrongly taught for so long, guys, that has been almost out of the church completely. They either believe in the new birth or have a wrong view of it. And it's dangerous to add to Scripture and try to make it all work and fill in the gaps. That's very dangerous. But it's also dangerous to take it away and try to speak it off in some other direction. In fact, when Jesus taught that, and Jesus taught on the sovereignty of God and salvation more than any other apostle or prophet in Scripture. But in John chapter 6, you don't have to turn there, I just want to read it. Christ is telling them that God is sovereign in salvation, and he has all these followers following along. And he says in verse 65 of chapter 6, says, and he was saying, for this reason, I have said to you that no one will come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. So right there, you see the sovereignty of God in salvation. But look at the next verse. It says, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. To teach that God is sovereign in salvation will cause a division with many. But guys, it's a line we must draw. It's a line we must stand by because it's clearly taught in Scripture. Because we take Scripture for what it says, what the author truly intended for us to learn. We cannot fully wrap our minds around the new birth, for God's grace is infinite and we are finite creatures. This is a glorious and wonderful truth. It exalts God. It puts God where he needs to be. It grows our understanding of who he is and how he operates, how he works, how he saves. And as a result of growing in our understanding of God, our worship grows, our love for him grows, our obedience to him grows. That's how important this is. That's how foundational this text really is. But I want to present you a test this morning. And as we go through this couple of verses, I pray you all should be able to answer this question. But the question is, are you born again and then you believe, or do you believe and then you are born again? Are you born again and then you believe, or do you believe and then you're born again? Let's pick up on our text here. We'll begin reading and pray. We'll begin reading in verse 1 just to put it in context. John chapter 3, verse 1. So now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with you, or God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered in verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning that we can come. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this wonderful truth that you give us to know and to live by. For that you are the operator, you are the originator, that you are the agent in salvation. Father, there is no amount of works that can gain that in our lives. But Father, you have saved us. You have provided salvation for those who are yours. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we pray that we would glorify you during this time as we look unto your holy word. Father, teach us this morning, convict us, encourage those who need to be encouraged. Father, I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So to begin looking at this this text, and again, we looked at verse 3 last week, but I want to pick up there again and kind of cover a few more things to add on what we learned last week. But born again, we see that term used a lot. That's kind of a synonym for people to say, I'm saved. Well, I'm born again. But the sad thing is most really may not even know what that means or what that entails to be born again. It's kind of become a superficial term used in Christianity. But truly, to be born again means one who has experienced a supernatural transformation of his soul and been brought into the kingdom of God. Guys, and there's so many pieces that go to this, and there's so many aspects that we will look at at this wonderful truth. And this morning we'll look at four of those, Lord willing, and we'll pick up next week and look at this. But there's so much depth and truth into this chapter. In fact, the great theologian R.C. Sproul said this is one of the most difficult chapters to go through because there's so much there. So our text this morning, we will look at four aspects of the new birth and how God works in the one who is born again. Number one, we're going to look at a necessary birth. The new birth is necessary for salvation. Verse 3 says, Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We learned about a man named Nicodemus who Jesus is speaking to. And this man had quite the resume. This man was a Pharisee. He had a devout devotion to the law. By his own standards, he was righteous because he kept the law. So morally, to him, he was good. Then we'd seen that he was a ruler of the Jews, which means he was part of the Sanhedrin. He was on a political level of the governing body of Israel, in which there was only 71 members of. There was only 6,000 Pharisees at this time. And in verse 10, we've seen that he was the teacher of Israel. This man, by his own standards, could have achieved righteousness. In fact, to his own standards, he did. This man was it. If any man could be born again by his own efforts, it was Nicodemus. But Jesus responds to him here. And he says, Jesus answered. And as if you remember last week, Nicodemus didn't ask a question. He did not present Christ a question. But there was no doubt one on his mind or on his heart, for Christ goes directly to his heart. He addresses the most greatest need of his life. Nicodemus needed to be born again. Because this is Christ's deity on display. Only God knows the hearts of man. Only God knows the minds of man. And here we see Jesus' response to Nicodemus with an answer to a question he didn't even ask. And he said to him, truly, truly, that means amen and amen. It is the utmost importance. It shows what's about to follow is very, very significant. It's used throughout the Gospel of John, 26 times to be exact. It means listen up. This is absolute truth. He's addressing Nicodemus' greatest need. He deals with the only life that he will ever live. He deals with the only eternity he will ever have. Guys, and it's the same for us. When Christ says, truly, truly, guys, this is the utmost importance. And Christ says, I say to you. Christ spoke more again on God's sovereignty and salvation than anyone else. And he says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Guys, he says, unless you're born again, that is the only way. There is no other option. There is no secondary position. There is no backup plan. There is one way. And he says, you must be born again. We looked at born again means from above. It means to be born again in the sense of renewed, but it means being born from above. Guys, that's where God is seated. It means to be born from heaven. It means to be born from God. Guys, this is a supernatural act. This is not something of our worldly realm. This is the life of God in the soul of a man. And so he said, that is what must be done in order for you to be born again, or should be saved, to enter the kingdom, to see the kingdom. Now again, this wording is passive, which means we're recipients of it. We don't carry out the action, we receive it. So when one is born again, he receives this birth. It's a birth of a new, resurrected spiritual life. It's being dead, but now alive. But then he says, you cannot see the kingdom of God. This word cannot here is a very interesting word. It's dunamai in the Greek, which is where we get the word dynamite. It means power, the ability to do so. But it's used here in the negative sense, which means you do not have the power to be born into the kingdom. You do not have the capability to see the kingdom on your own standards. That's what he's saying here. You do not have the ability. In fact, the Greek reads like this: he is not able to see the kingdom of God. Guys, in Ephesians 2:1, it says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Before Christ, we were not spiritually alive. We were skeletons walking about. Spiritually, we had no life. Guys, and all the way back to Genesis 3, we see when Adam sinned, death reigned to all men because all men sin. Guys, we are born sinners. We don't become sinners, we're born sinners. It's who we are. And who we are is blind, deaf, ignorant to the truth. And we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Guys, we looked at Lazarus last week as an example. Lazarus was dead physically. Did Lazarus do anything? Did he have the power and the ability to raise himself from the dead? No. Guys, it's the same thing in spiritual terms. It's the exact same truth. We are like Lazarus laying there dead, but in our terms, it's spiritually. In our terms, it's spiritually, because we do not have the power nor the ability to do this. We don't have the power to resurrect ourselves. That's why it's called a necessary birth. In order to gain salvation, in order to be born again, in order to have eternal life, you must be born again. Guys, there's no amount of works, no amount of efforts can gain us into the kingdom of God. We cannot buy our way into the kingdom. We cannot effort ourselves into the kingdom. We cannot work ourselves into eternal life. We cannot do so. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Guys, the reason we start like this, and we did this last week too, of why it's necessary. We must start with the depravity of man, because if we don't, none of this will make sense. None of this will be able to be true. But John begins with the depravity of man. Because in order to recognize how good God is in salvation, you got to recognize how wretched you were before Christ. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we see beginning in verse 1, it says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness and adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Verse 3 says, and even if our gospel is veiled, covered, blinded, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In those cases, the god of this world, which is Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. As they cannot, because they are blinded. It says the god of this age, little g, Satan, has blinded them. They cannot see the truth. Guys, and that's every single person before they were saved. We were spiritually blind, spiritually deaf, spiritually unable. We do not have the power to be born again on our own. As we are governed by the flesh, we desire the flesh before Christ. That's our lives. Our entire self, from our minds to our hearts to our wills to our body, is totally tainted by sin. Every aspect. Guys, there is not an ounce of good in an unbeliever's life. And even in a believer, the only good that has been done is the act of God that he's done on that person. So we're totally depraved before Christ. Guys, we don't deserve, we've got to understand this too, we don't deserve anything good. It's not that God just withholds this from us. We don't deserve this grace. We don't deserve to be born again, and yet he does. Guys, we don't deserve mercy. We don't deserve grace. We don't deserve his love. But he still, because of his great love for us, because of his grace for us, he breathes life into our souls. And that's the new birth. That's regeneration. God breathing life into you. Guys, that's a gift. He imparts life to those who were once dead in their trespasses and sins. Except one receive birth from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The origin is God. The source is God. It's not of man. Guys, it's not just an addition to our old life that we kind of do a makeover and change our ways. It's a completely new life. It's not just a cleaning up of our old or a reforming of the old life. It is a total inward new self. It is a spiritual resurrection, a new creation. That's regeneration and the new birth. It is a total new self. Guys, when God imparts life to you at the point of conversion, you go from being dead, blind, and unable to now alive and can see and can hear and can obey. That is a supernatural work. But until this happens, no one desires God. No one obeys God. No one desires to be saved by God. He says you can't even see the kingdom of God. You have no right to salvation. You are not a child of God. That's what he's saying. Because you have no part. You cannot experience it. You can't even see this kingdom. Guys, this would have condemned Nicodemus' whole life. Everything he stood for, everything that he worked towards, would have been swept away with this one verse. Guys, to Nicodemus, only Gentile converts to Judaism were called born again. To Nicodemus, he was part of the kingdom because he was one of Abraham's descendants. He kept the law. He was part of the governing body. He was a teacher. He was part of the kingdom. And yet Christ says, one, you're not born again, and you can't even see the kingdom. Guys, and the same is for every single one of us. None of us hold up to Nicodemus' standard, and yet he needed to be born again. And it's the same with us. He needed to abandon the whole system of works, his whole human effort, and to see that they are powerless to save. Every single person needs to be born again to be saved. Verse 4, we see Nicodemus' response here. It says, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? What's on his mind here? The physical, for one. But when he says old, this may be referring to Nicodemus was an older guy. He's saying, I can't enter into my mother's womb again, can I? And even the truth of it is, he says he cannot. It's the same word used in verse 3, means dynamite. He's saying, I don't have the power, I don't have the ability to enter into my mother's womb again and be born. In fact, he uses the term a second time. Guys, that's a similar meaning to what born again means. So he had somewhat of an understanding of born again, but it was a wrong understanding. It was not a spiritual one. He could not grasp the full meaning of what Christ was saying to him. So he comes with this statement here, and obviously he knew Jesus didn't mean that he had to enter into his mother's womb again. But he is just blatantly confused. Because everything this guy stood for was being swept away from him. Guys, in verse 3, remember it says where we could not see, you cannot see the kingdom. Guys, that is on display here in verse 4. Do you see that? By Nicodemus' response, being spiritually blind is on display. Nicodemus was proving what Jesus just said. You can't see the kingdom because he didn't get it, because he couldn't get it. He was unable to get it because he was a teacher of Israel. He was a Pharisee. He was part of the Sanhedrin, and none of this can make him see. Guys, this is similar to in chapter 2 when Christ speaks about cleansing the temple and then his resurrection and death. Verse 18 of chapter 2 says, the Jews then said to him, what sign do you show us as your authority to do these things, to cleanse the temple? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? And it says he was speaking of the temple of his body. Guys, did they understand that? They couldn't understand it. Christ told them of his death and resurrection here, but it was veiled because the God of this age covers it. They cannot see because they are blind, as was all of us before Christ. So we see that here. Because it's the same for all of us. Even in John chapter 6, when Jesus is speaking of being the bread of life and anyone who eats this bread will live forever, the Jews respond they begin to argue with one another and say, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Because they didn't understand. They were hostile even to Jesus. Guys, to be saved, to have eternal life, you must be born again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, for the word of the cross is foolishness. That word there is where we get moron. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Guys, those before Christ, they cannot see. They have no ability to come to Christ. None. Zero. And yet, by the grace of God, as we're going to see as we travel through verse 5, God still saves. But guys, do you see why it's necessary to be born again? Do you see why that's necessary? Because without being born again, you can have no eternal life. You cannot enter the kingdom. You cannot see the kingdom. Guys, and without it, you would never be saved. Because if it was necessary for Nicodemus, it's necessary for each and every one of us. So it's a necessary birth. To have eternal life, you must be born again. Secondly, it's a cleansing verse. Look at verse 5. It says, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What Jesus is doing here is he's expounding on what he said in verse 3. He's giving us a clearer picture of what he means here. But he says, truly, truly, again, I say to you. Here Jesus is challenging the most religious Jew on the face of the earth, probably even up till today, to admit that he is spiritually bankrupt, that he has nothing going for him in salvation. Paul's seen this in Philippians 3. Paul laid out a huge resume of what he was in the flesh, and he said it was all worthless compared to knowing Christ. It was all meaningless in salvation. That's what Jesus is telling him here. And he says, unless one is born of water and even the Spirit. Again, there's many aspects to the new birth. There's many. It is a profound truth. So Jesus here expounds on it. And what we have here is a twofold explanation of what the new birth is. He uses water and he uses the word Spirit. And people have debated on what water signifies. What does he mean by water here? But Jesus tells us that it's necessary to have eternal life. To enter the kingdom, it's necessary to be born of the water. So guys, we have to understand correctly what the author's intended meaning was. Many believe that it speaks of water baptism. But that's wrong, as we know, because baptism does not save you. In fact, that goes against Scripture. That would be a work or a ritual. Secondly, with water baptism, the church had not begun yet. That ordinance had not been put into place yet. In fact, when we're baptized, that signifies what happened in the past. It signifies the washing away of sin. It signifies the new life, but it is an act of obedience after the fact of salvation. So it's not water baptism. Secondly, some people believe it's the water at physical birth, the fluids that go when a woman naturally gives birth. But that word is never used to describe that in all of Scripture. So that's not it. Thirdly, a lot of people believe that it's a metaphor for God's word. Now, God's word is vital in the new birth. In fact, it is the means in which God does save. Apart from his gospel, God does not save. The agent is the Spirit. The means is the word of God. But that is not clear in this present context to what that means, if it means that. Fourthly, and what I believe this context suggests here and teaches, is cleansing of the Holy Spirit. It is evident in this present context that that is the usage of this word, and we'll grow on this in a second. It is imagery here. When he uses water, he speaks to what the Spirit does, how he operates. In verse 8, he compares the Spirit to wind. It's imagery. And what this water means here is a spiritual purification, a holy cleansing by the Spirit. And it's a physical illustration to show a spiritual reality. It's a picture. Before Christ, we are filthy, we are dirty, stained sinners. The entire person is stained with sin. The mind, the heart, the will, the body, everything is sinful. And because of sin, God can have no fellowship with the unbeliever. Why? Because we are sinful. We can't enter the kingdom like this sinner. And so what this shows is the water, it cleanses us spiritually, in spiritual terms, of our sins. That's an aspect of the new birth. It's a cleansing birth. God is holy, God is righteous, God is perfect. He can have no doings with someone as a sinner. He can have no fellowship with someone who is a sinner in that sense. Because even as believers, we go on sinning. But that's not who we are. That fellowship, even when we sin as believers, is hindered because of our sin. But what he speaks of here is it's required to be perfect and without blemish. That's required to be in a relationship with God. Perfect without blemish. Now, as we know, this isn't found in man. There's not one person that can stand and say, it was me. As John the Baptist showed Christ, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Guys, this perfection is found in Christ, not in man. He is the spotless Lamb. And in our new birth, we are cleansed through Christ, the shedding of his blood, the death on the cross, the resurrection from the empty tomb. So through Christ, we are cleansed, but by the Spirit. He carries it out. The Spirit's operation in salvation is to carry it out. God chose, Christ died and redeemed, and the Spirit carries out regeneration. So he carries this cleansing out. But this word cleansing, let's look at it a couple places. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We see here that Paul, in writing his epistles here, uses two words in the Greek to explain washing. One is practically and one is positionally. In 1 Corinthians, we see one that's more practically, the word, the Greek word used. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. It speaks to a sanctification. Verse 9 says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. It says, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were just justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. You see that? The washing by the Spirit in God. You were formerly these things. He's speaking to believers, but he said you were washed. In sanctification, you're continually washed. But guys, let's look at Titus 3:5. Paul uses a different word to refer to washing. Titus 3:5. And this one's a positional. It's not practical here. This is a once and done washing. Verse 5 of Titus 3 says, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we were done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Guys, that's what occurs in regeneration. We are washed from our sins. Guys, positionally, when we are saved, we're spotless. Because Christ died in our place. When Christ looks at us, when God looks at us, he sees Christ. Positionally, practically, on a practical level, we still sin. That's why in Psalm 51, when David repents of his sins, he says, create in me a clean heart. Blot out my transgressions. He was stained because of the sins that he had committed. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's on a practical level. But guys, that regeneration, you are washed clean. Positionally, you are without sin, and that occurs at the new birth. I love this passage in Isaiah 1:18. It says, though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. Because that shows us a picture of salvation. What we were before, stained with sin, but now we're like wool. We're white as snow. And it all goes back to what God has done for us, not what we have done. Nothing rests on us in that sense. Guys, when God cleanses us, we are made totally clean from this filthy, blasphemous sinner to now one who can bear the image of Christ through sanctification. Guys, isn't that wonderful? He cleanses us from this sin. Guys, it's not a result of human righteousness or human effort. This cleanliness is only by the Spirit bringing a new life. And that life is found in all believers to be born again. So guys, and we're going to touch on this again in a second, but the birth, the new birth is necessary. The new birth is a cleansing birth. It cleanses you from all sin. Thirdly, it's a supernatural birth. Look at the second part of verse 5 in John 3. Because unless one is born of water and the Spirit. Now it's a better reading that says even the Spirit, not and the Spirit. It doesn't speak of two different births here. Again, he shows us he expounds on it two different ways of the same new birth. It's two explanations. But he means here is to be born of the Spirit. It speaks to being spiritually resurrected. Because the Spirit is the agent in regeneration. He acts upon us. He imparts life to us. Spiritual life to a dead spiritually person. Because to be born of the Spirit is to be recreated. To be born from above. To be made spiritually alive. A renewal of the entire nature of that person. The entire person. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, we are a new creation. We are not the same person. Guys, this is even greater than what Adam had. Adam was innocent in the garden. We, as being born again, are declared righteous. Guys, that's what occurs in the new birth. He not only cleanses us, he births us again. He speaks life into us. This is a sovereign, monergistic act of God on the soul of the man. The flesh could never do this. There's one operator, and he tells us who the operator is. You're born of the Spirit. and being born of the Spirit, you're made alive. And once you're made alive, in an instant, you respond with repentance and belief and faith in a lifetime of obedience through sanctification. But in order to get the order correct, we must know that the new birth comes first. A person cannot work himself to believe and then he's born again, but a person is made alive through the new birth, and in response, we believe in faith. It precedes faith. As only the Holy Spirit can cause this new birth. It is not a decision, but it is an invasion on the soul of a person. He makes you new. Because when you have a dead tree and it's fallen over dead, can you bring that tree back to life? No, you need a whole new tree. You need to dig that up and put a new one in. God, that's exactly what happens in the new birth. He gives us a new life. Hey, Jabri, can we switch to the other mic?
Take this off. Sorry, guys. He gives us a whole new life. Guys, I hope this is pondering in your brain. I hope this is something that is bringing clarity to mind. This is something that God does for you, not what you do for God. He causes you to be born again. Only the Spirit can do this. Real quickly, you don't have to turn there, but in John chapter 5, verse 25, we see a verse on this spiritual resurrection. There's two resurrections mentioned here, the first and the second. But it says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And that's not speaking of a future resurrection. That's speaking of the new birth. You will hear the voice of the Son of God, and you will live. You will live. A dead person is made alive. Because that is the new birth. He cleanses us by giving us a new righteousness and taking away that stain of sin. And he gives us by the Spirit a new life, a resurrected life. One birth, two different aspects of it. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's expounding on this truth. Both truths correspond with an Old Testament passage. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. This is something that Nicodemus would have known. He was a teacher of the law. He was a teacher of Israel. He should have known this. And by speaking of cleansing and by being born again through the Spirit, this is exactly what Ezekiel writes about. Something that Nicodemus should have known. Because the new birth is not just a New Testament truth. It was told in the Old. But in Ezekiel 36, beginning in verse 24. Guys, and to give you a little context with this, this speaks to a future resurrection of Israel. A future conversion of Israel, who has been an apostate from even to now. Until then, they will be made alive. They will be born again. But guys, this, and again, it speaks to the new covenant that we have now in Christ, the covenant of grace. But guys, we get to partake in this. He's speaking to a future Israel. But even us, as Gentiles, we get to partake in this. In fact, what Ezekiel tells us about is exactly what happens in every single person that is born again. Let's look here. Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning in verse 24. It says, for I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you back into your own land. That's Israel. Okay? They're going to be brought back to their land that was promised. But look at verse 25. It says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you. Because one thing as we read through this, look at the wording. I will. It says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Verse 28, you will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so that you will be my people and I will be your God. Guys, who is at work here? It is not man. It's not Israel. It's not us. It's God. Number one, by saying I will, it is God alone at work here. It is a monergistic work, one operator. Secondly, God cleanses us from all sin. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. That's a fact. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness. Because that's exactly what John is writing about, where Jesus spoke to Nicodemus of being born by the water in the Spirit. He's going to cleanse us from all unfilthiness. And he says, from all your idols. As the nation of Israel has followed idol gods. They're an apostate nation, but they will be brought back. They will be made clean. But guys, as us, as believers, this has been done to us. In fact, idols is anything you love and serve more than God. He says, I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and all your idols. So there he goes. God cleanses us from all sins. Thirdly, God gives us a new heart. He says, moreover, I will give you a new heart. Guys, in the word heart here, it's different than what we say. In the Hebrew terminology, it was the center of the person. It spoke of the inner depths of that person. It represented the whole person. The mind, the will, the affections. And he says, I will give you a new heart. I will give you a whole new self. I will give you a new mind that you can know me. I will give you a new heart of affections that you may love me, and I will give you a new will that you may obey me. As all of this is incorporated with this new birth. And God says, I will give you a new heart. But fourthly, God removes the old heart. He says, we'll pick back up there in verse 26. He says, I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So guys, before we have this new heart, we have an old heart of stone, a heart that cannot respond, a heart that is dead, a heart that cannot love God, cannot obey God. Guys, a rock can do nothing. And yet, God performs heart surgery here through his Spirit. He said, I'm going to take out your heart of stone and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. A heart now that is alive, that can respond, that can love God. But he also says, backing up one line, to put a new spirit within them. I'm going to put something in you that's going to govern your whole self differently. And this Spirit here is lowercase. It's not the Holy Spirit. He gets to that in a second. Guys, the Spirit is like the rudder of a ship. It's what guides the whole life. He said, I'm going to put a whole new self in you. I'm going to take your old out. The New Testament says it's been crucified, and I'm going to put the new in. So he removes the old heart. But fifthly, it says God puts in his Spirit. Look at verse 27. I will put my Spirit, capital S, that speaks to the Holy Spirit, within you. God puts the Spirit within you. Who the new birth? Who's the agent of the new birth? The Holy Spirit. God puts him in our lives. Within our new heart, he dwells in us. Guys, this is the third person of the Godhead. Co-equal, co-eternal. And yet he resides in us. Guys, he's our teacher. He's the one who gives us wisdom. He's the one who guides us. He's our comforter. He's our helper. God puts him inside of believers. He dwells within us. And all of that occurs at the new birth. And if you were a believer this morning, your sins hadn't been, not only your sins have been cleaned and paid for, you also have a new heart, but guys, you have the Spirit of God residing in your life. But God's not done here. God gives us a new walk. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Because he causes us to walk in this new life. He didn't just give us this new life. He causes us to walk in it, to obey in it. That's the result of the new birth, a life of obedience. He causes us to obey. That's the marks of one who has been born again. That's to walk in his statutes. That means to live within God's word. To carefully consider and observe his word. God's going to cause all this. But lastly, he shows us here, because of God, we enter a new relationship. Verse 28 says, "Then you will live in the land that I gave your forefathers, so that you will be my people, and I will be your God." It's not only Israel at the end of the age, is this going to occur to. It happens to every single person who's born again. It says, "I will be your God." Guys, what is this? Show us here. Prior to this new birth, on the terms of a relationship, he was not our God. We did not have a relationship to him before we were saved. We were at enmity with him. He did not know us in that kind of love. But he causes us to be born again and to walk in his ways. And he says, "I will be your God and you will be my people." As this is a wonderful truth of the new birth. Because this is a great miracle. Because of all the miracles Christ performed, the turning water into wine, the healing of the blind and the lame. Guys, every single person who's born again, that's a miracle. A great miracle. Because he resurrects you from being dead spiritually to now alive. The love of God has come down from above and has implanted it into your souls, a new life. Not just an addition or a cleaning up of the old, but a whole new self. And as we read here, it's "I will, I will, I will." Guys, to be born again is a supernatural act of God. We're in the flesh. We can't operate that way without God in a supernatural way resurrecting our old self to a new self. Guys, this is a glorious joy. It is to be saved and to know what God has done in your life. He shows us here in these passages. Because everyone who is unsaved is impure and spiritually dead. And we all needed to be cleansed and be given a new life. And in the new birth, God does both. So that we may enter the kingdom of God. One commentator writes, "In order for us to desire the things of God, we have to be made alive. And to be made alive requires a sovereign act of God." Now, the new birth is not only cleansing, it's not only necessary, it's not only supernatural, but lastly, it's saving. Fourthly, a saving birth. The end, back in John, at the end of verse 5. Jesus says, "Unless one is born of water, even the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." The word "enter" here, again, the word "cannot," we have no power. No ability to ourselves to enter this kingdom. Because we cannot enter because we're sinners. And not to be in the kingdom means we're out of the kingdom. It means we're enemies with the kingdom. It means we're enemies with the king of the kingdom. We cannot enter. Because we're sinners. We cannot have that fellowship with God. And the only reason we can is because of the new birth. We live outside this kingdom. God, it's terrifying to fall into the hands of an angry God. God against sin is angered, holy anger. He has hatred for sinners and sin who live a life of sin before Christ. And it's not a hate as what we have, a sinful hate or a sinful anger. It's holy and righteous. It's indignation towards unbelief and sin. Romans tells us this in Romans chapter 1 verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Guys, God's wrath rests on unbelievers. We cannot enter because we are unsaved. We cannot enter because we have not been born again, because we're sinners. And before Christ, we lived a life of disobedience, and all of those who are unsaved will be judged according to that disobedience. So the new birth is saving. It saves us. But what does it save us from? It doesn't save us from loneliness or poverty, is what the world preaches. As it saves us from God, by God, and for God. Let's walk through these real briefly. We're saved from God. God's wrath rests on all of those who are unbelieving because of sin, justly and rightly. The wrath of God, you unbelievers are condemned right now. The perishing is a present tense. You are presently perishing. The wrath of God is presently abiding on you, storing up wrath for the day that you die in your unbelief. So guys, to be saved, you're saved from God. To be saved means to save someone from imminent danger. In this context, it's God's wrath. He saves you from himself. But he also saves you by himself. It is of God and God alone when one is saved. And the only reason we can is because Christ paid for our sins. Every sin is going to be judged. Every single one. But Christ upon the cross, for all of those the Father gave him, the elect, he died for. And he paid the propitiation for sins. He paid the wrath of God so that we may be set free. So we're saved from God and by God. And we're saved for God. Remember in Ezekiel, he says, I'm going to cause you to walk in my statutes and to carefully observe my ordinances. Guys, he saved us not just to save us from our sins, but he saved us to give us a new life that we may in return live for him. Guys, there's no casual, superficial Christianity. You're all in or you're not. And he has saved us from himself, by himself, and for himself so that we may glorify him. Guys, if we look at eternity past, that's why the Father chose and gave to the Son a love offering. That's why he did it, to show how much he loved his Son, because I'm going to give you all of these sinners. I'm going to redeem them through your life. I'm going to regenerate them through our spirit, and they're in return, they're going to worship us. Guys, that's why he did it, so that we may in return glorify him. So guys, you are either presently perishing or presently in his grace. Actively. If you're born again, you are presently in his grace. But he saves us from this torment and judgment and hell and brings us into the kingdom to where now we can enter. Now we are part of it. Now we have eternal life. It's exactly what John 3 expounds later on in verse 15. So that you, whoever believes, will in him, Christ, have eternal life. 1 John 5:12 says, I write these things to you so that you may know you have eternal life. Romans 8:1 says, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. As the new birth is necessary, it's a cleansing birth. It is a supernatural birth, but it is a saving birth. He saves us from himself, by himself, and for himself. Guys, you see how infinitely and abundantly gracious God is. As there's not a one person who deserved any of this, and yet we get to taste of this. Guys, there is no greater joy. This brings no greater peace to know that you are God's. And God is completely sovereign in bringing you to himself. He is the Alpha and the Omega of salvation. To know that before the foundations of the world, God set his choosing on you. He sent his Son to die for you and your sins and redeem you. And he secured you by his Spirit, regenerating you and making you new. Guys, God did not make you savable. He saved you. Actively, as the agent, despite our sin and unbelief. He resurrected us from the dead so that we may in return live for him. That he saved you, he calls you by name, you are one of his sheep, and he is our great shepherd. And he did all of this by himself and for himself. He provided our greatest need. He cleansed us from all sin, and he gave us a new life, and he saved us. Guys, you know the glorious part of the new birth, and we're going to expound on this more as the weeks go by. It was all in an instant. Guys, this doesn't take place over years. A person is not half born again here and the other half here. In an instant, he resurrected you. All of this occurred. He cleansed you. He saved you. He gave you a new life. He put his spirit within you. And as a response, we repent of our sins, we believe in faith, and we live a life of sanctifying obedience to him. Guys, you need to consider where you once were and where you are today. Has this supernatural act occurred in your life? Do you see this change? Guys, for unbelievers, it's the same response Jesus had to Nicodemus. You need to be born again. Guys, and only through Christ can you be born again. Come unto him, repent of your sins, believe that he is the only way to salvation. As for believers, we grow in this truth. It forms our whole life. It forms not only our theology, but it forms our worship, our obedience, our love. The higher you view God, the higher your worship will go. Guys, and we've seen God's sovereign grace on display here in his word. That he alone acts in saving sinners. Not that we may live a life of coasting through, but that we may live a new, changed life. Because have you been born again? And if you have, is your life constantly marked by bearing the image of Christ? God, we just looked at a handful of things this morning on the new birth. Guys, it goes more and more and more. But the new birth was necessary for us to have eternal life. In the new birth, he cleanses us from all sin, from all filthiness, from all idols. He gives us a new life by resurrecting us from our old to the new, by implanting his spirit within us. And he saves us from himself, by himself, and for himself. As I pray that we will not know this just for knowledge, but guys, that this would form your lives in a growing of worship towards the one who is worthy to be worshiped. Is to know that it is God from start to end in choosing you, saving you, dying for you, regenerating you, and securing you for eternity. It is not of man, but glory be to whom? God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this truth that you've given us. Father, to know that we did not deserve this, but yet you saved us. Well, you say in 1 John chapter 3, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that he would call us children of God, and so that you have, Father. Only by your grace, only by your mercy, have you called us and saved us. But I pray that we would live a life marked by that new birth, that we would live a life of worship and obedience to you in all that we do. Oh, this can be hard to wrap our minds around. I pray that you would just teach us, even as we think upon this and chew upon this throughout the week, preparing for the next, if you would will us to meet again. Father, help us this morning live this out in our lives. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.